Take your Bibles to a familiar text. You're probably figuring out where we're going to go. And that would be the book of Proverbs. And what chapter do you think we're at today? 31. Oh, you're exactly right. Proverbs 31. But we're only going to tarry there for just a moment, for just a little bit. And then we will go elsewhere. Proverbs 31. And we're going to go towards the end of the chapter. And we're going to begin with verse number 23. Verse 23. And so what I'd like us to do is to read verses 23 through the end of the chapter, which of course is chapter 31, verse 31. So we're going to read chapter 31, verses 23 through 31, and we're going to do it in a responsive type fashion. So if you'll join me in standing, please, to give honor to the Word of God. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 23, and I will read the odd numbered verses because I'm a little odd anyway. And so I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and if you as a congregation will read together the even-numbered verses, all right? This is Proverbs 31. I will begin with the reading of verse number 23. If you'll, as a congregation, verse 24, and we'll alternate in that fashion. And the Bible records it in this fashion in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come.
She opened her mouth for business, and in her tongue is the law of kindness.
She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness.
Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her brothers also speak in praises her.
Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And as a congregation, for that last verse, verse number 31, would you read it with me, please, in unison? This is Proverbs 31, 31, and it reads, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Father, I pray that you will be pleased with the message this morning. May it be an encouragement to the ladies among us and those who are listening by live stream, Facebook, however it is that they're watching or listening this morning. I pray that it'll be an encouragement to those in the family, your family, Lord, but also who know you as their Savior. And then, Father, for those who need you as their Savior, as their Heavenly Father, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Some time ago, I began thinking about this service in honoring of the mothers who are among us and those who cannot be among us today for whatever reason, but are listening as during this service. They're with us by way of audio and visual, or perhaps we'll listen to it at a later time. But as I began thinking about it, I began thinking about Proverbs 31 and how it really goes into what is it that makes up a virtuous woman. Now, we've looked at the word virtuous in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it really, the word virtue has this idea in mind. There's a technical for it. It's called the moral uprightness. But the way of Bray here, trying to understand what moral uprightness means, as I studied it out, it really has four things in mind. Doing the right thing at the right time, for the right reason, and in the right place. That's virtue. So if we're talking this morning about a virtuous woman, it's not a sinless person. It's not someone who has arrived, as we're going to study tonight in Philippians chapter 3. She's already apprehended everything for that which she was apprehended of the Lord. She's chased after everything God wanted in her life, and she's caught it. No, there's none here this morning or elsewhere that's accomplished all of that in God's will. You're not in heaven yet. And even if you were in heaven, none of us are like the Son of God when he worked and lived here on this earth and was perfect. So none of us have arrived at perfection. None of us have grabbed on and accomplished everything that God wants us to do. But praise God for His mercy, for His grace, and all of that. So as I began to think about, okay, well, what does the Bible say? And I began to think of the Bible, of the ladies in the Bible. Some of them are ladies of great notoriety. Some ladies were really notorious. And so what made the difference between the ladies that, well, let's put it this way, the ladies God emphasized and then the ladies God warned us about, whether it was Jezebel or whether it was this lady or that lady or whether it was other ladies who truly loved the Lord. So I began to look at a number of ladies. I looked at ladies like Eve and Miriam. I looked at Abigail and Mary Magdalene. I looked at, well, actually quite a few others. And I'd go to the text and I'd read the text and I'd remember some things that I'd read and studied about them in the past. But this morning, I would like to just present several ladies that are emphasized in the Scriptures. And so if you want to turn to these Scriptures with me, you're welcome to do so. So we're going to turn to Hebrews. That's a little ways from where you are, but Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we have a lady who is referenced there in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And obviously we don't have a lot of time this morning to just focus on one lady, as we're going to be talking about four or five different ladies. And why did God emphasize these ladies? No doubt there were other godly ladies. There were ladies like Miriam. There were ladies like Dorcas. There were ladies like Priscilla. There were ladies like that are lifted up in the Word of God by way of testimony. Romans 16 gives several of them. As Paul is saying, oh, tell so-and-so I said hello. And this lady was profitable for the ministry. But these are the ladies the Lord finally laid on my heart to just remind me, as I have an influence or can have an influence on my wife and my daughter here this morning. And also for which I can say, Lord, thank you for Becky, thank you for Hannah, and the ladies they are, as they have these qualities about them, as they do. So here's Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. Now I'll read it rather quickly, and then we'll think about it for just a moment as we go from lady to lady. Hebrews 11, through faith also Sarah herself. Now it talked about Abraham, verses 9 and 10, but now he comes to Sarah. Now this is the one, what did she do? What was Sarah really known for? Her what? Her laughter, is that right? She laughed when she was told she was going to have a child in her aged years, and she, that's not going to happen. Oh, but somewhere along the way, things changed for Sarah. Let's see what God says about her through the writer of Hebrews. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Some would say way past age. Because she judged him faithful. Here's the reason. She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, Abraham. It doesn't say Abraham. It's talking about Abraham. And him as good as dead. So he was way beyond that ability as well. And the promise was so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, in other words, without number, will be her and his descendants. So let's look at that phrase one last time. Why is it that God judged her faithful? Notice what it says, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Somewhere after maybe the initial chuckling and laughter that this is not possible in the history of humanity. I mean, not even with Methuselah, not even with, all of these men and women, is such a thing known. And yet somewhere after the laughter, not only was the seed there, but also was it embedded within her heart that she became a woman of faith. She became a woman of faith. She accepted and trusted the Word of God. She accepted and trusted the Word of God. You know, the truth of the matter is, when you look through the women of the Bible that are emphasized, they're brought up. We can talk about Abigail. We could talk about, oh, Rahab. We could talk about different ones that God raises who ended up being godly women, women that really exercised great faith in the Lord. Many of them, like Esther, had to exercise great faith in the midst of great challenges. Maybe like Esther, who famously said, if I die, if I perish, I perish. It may be others like maybe Moses' mother, who said, we've hid him as long as we can. And we know about the river, we know about what happens in the river, but God can take the alligators, God can take the crocs, and he can give them lockjaw. He can do this and he can do that, and he can send a little gust of wind. If I can make a little ark, a little basket, and put pitch around it to where it's buoyant and on top of the water, and to where if any wind blows, it's not going to capsize. God is the God of the world, and he can make that little baby just flow right along. We're going to trust God to work a miracle. When you and I understand that without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. And I think about an aged woman that would think, this is impossible, it's not going to happen. Like a mama who puts her baby in a basket and says, I can't hide him anymore, Lord. It's not possible for me. He's going to be thrown in the river and he's going to drown. Or he's going to be, oh, it's just awful, Lord. And I'm going to have to trust him totally to you. Oftentimes, great faith is really brought to the surface during times of great hardship. It may be the hardship of a body, to where the body is just racked with pain on a regular basis. Maybe it's migraines, maybe it's neuropathy, maybe it is whatever it is, but maybe it is, okay, all right. Well, now that I've got that settled and I understand that my body hurts, I know that maybe I've lost some use of my body through a stroke. I know whatever it is, or maybe I've lost that position. Or maybe I'm going through life as a single, and maybe I'm going through life the rest of my life as a widow. This is difficult. Well, okay, now that I have that settled, my body or my loneliness or my this or that or the other, okay, maybe I'll write it down. Okay, my body hurts. Okay, I've got it established. Now I can turn around and trust God. In the midst of my hurting body, surely God can use me in some way. God can work in my body or in my circumstance to where he gets the glory, because to me it's impossible. I can't make this arthritis not hurt. Double negative there. But it's doubly negative when your body hurts. And you say, I don't know how God's going to work here. My kids are grown. Grown. I don't know if they'll ever get saved. Well, I guess we just found a testimony this morning that proved that wrong too, didn't we? Sometimes life seems impossible. But aren't you glad that with nothing, nothing with God is impossible? As the angel told her, nothing. And so when you see, and we look here at Sarah, a woman of faith, and who accepted and trusted the word of God, it's impossible. I can't go to the library and check out 4 volumes that say, oh yeah, this happened when you're 80 years old. This happened when you're 85. This happened when you're 90 years old. Oh yeah, okay, I'm not alone in it then. No. She went to the library, checked the card catalog, got on the computer. All right, all ladies who gave birth at 90 years old. Oh, all right. No answer. No result. 100 gazillion checked. No result. No, she just, what does the Bible say? It simply said, because she judged him faithful. You see, when she adjudicated, the word judge there has the idea, like when I was in juvenile work, and I'd be in the courtroom, and the judge would bring down the gavel, and he said, I judge this person innocent, or I judge them guilty. That's called an adjudication. Because after that, they were either going to be set free with no restrictions at all, or they would have some kind of an impediment, maybe on probation, or they may be locked up and taken, or handcuffed and taken to a juvenile facility. She judged. When God said, that's not going to happen, somewhere along the way, she became a woman of great faith. And a woman of great faith is not someone who just, okay, it's going to happen. No, this is a woman who says, wait a minute, who told me? Who was it that promised me? And God always keeps His promises. It may take a day before the promise is revealed. It may take 10 years before a promise is revealed. It may take a lifetime before a promise is revealed. But when God makes a promise, He always keeps His promises. Amen or no? He always does. Because He's a faithful God. And she judged Him faithful who promised. May I pause long enough? We must hurry. But ladies here, mothers or otherwise, ladies, are you great women of faith? Please never underestimate how important your faith is to the young boys, to the young men, to the grown men, to the aged men. When I see a young mother who has to be careful how she disciplines her child at the mall, and yet she does not let that go without answering it, she doesn't say, okay, now we have already discussed this. If this happens at the mall, mama and daddy are going to have to deal with it when we get home. Or whatever, there's a way of dealing with it so that you're not locked up in the process. But nonetheless, you deal with it and you're doing so in faith as a young mother, understanding that when you go to the bookstore and you check out books on child rearing, they'll tell you, no, you let that child just go in its own way. By the way, that's on the top shelf of contemporary child rearing philosophy, is you let the child just go on. No, don't correct. They're going to turn around and come back. James Dobson used to teach, when a teenager is rebellious, you just let him go because the rebellion will work out. Later on, and I happened to hear the broadcast. I read the book earlier and I said, brother, you're a good man and you've done a lot of good for a lot of people, but that's dead wrong, having worked with teenagers in trouble for a lot of years. And he came back years later, several years later, and amended that. He said, what I said about dealing with rebellious teenagers was dead wrong. You let rebellion stay in there, thinking it's going to work its way out, and it will only get more deep-seated. My point is simply this. It thrills me to see a young mother, or I see an aged lady who's living by faith. Maybe her Social Security is not very secure. Maybe this or that or the other in life is not easy. And yet she doesn't walk around with her lipstick out. You know, I just got so tough in life. My arthritis is, it's just in competition with my whatever on my feet and everything. No, she walks around. I don't see anything about the bunions on her feet. I don't know anything about, well, why? She's living in victory. She judged Him faithful who had promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, Lord, I can walk around. I can be handicapped because of this or that or the other, but I can have the joy of the Lord. If I couldn't, you wouldn't have put in the Word of God, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, Lord, I'm just going to trust you anyway. And Lord, if my youngin's not saved, Lord, if my challenges in life are such that financially, vocationally, whatever it is, I'm going to come to the God of the universe, who is the sovereign, the one who rules over everything because He is God, the one who has the ability to rule over everything because He is God. As we think about Sarah, she was a woman of faith. Very quickly, if you want to turn there, it's back a few pages, actually to quite a few pages, if you want, to the book of Ruth. Would you do that? If you want to just listen, that's okay. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, a little book, but filled with some great truths. The book of Ruth, and we're going to just look at one verse. The book of Ruth, I'm getting there, Ruth chapter 1. And here we are in verse number 1. And Ruth said, entreat me not. This is to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And of course, Ruth's husband was deceased, like the two other ladies' husbands were as well. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee. Famous statement. We could probably all quote it from memory. She said, for whither thou goest, what did she say? And where thou lodgest, what does she say? Thy people shall be. And notice lastly, and thy shall be my all. Now, Sarah was a woman of faith. But as I began to look at all these different women that God emphasized in the Word of God, Ruth came back to my mind and just would not go away. God, as I read it and studied it over and over, God laid upon my heart that even as Sarah was a woman of faith, Ruth was a woman of commitment. She was a woman of commitment. We saw it here. She says, for whither thou goest, I will go. Now, Naomi tried to say, now listen, you're a Moabitess, and this is your people, and I'm going to go back to my people as an Israelite, and we're in a foreign country here. This is not foreign to you. This is your homeland. You're of the tribe, you're of the descendants of Moab, and so you're welcome to stay here. The other two young ladies whose husbands also died, they just stayed put. And Naomi said, you just stay here. Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. She was a woman who was willing to leave everything and everyone to follow after, to seek the blessings of God. Now, Naomi had become discouraged. She said, call me not Naomi. Okay, she just says, call me bitter. Somewhere along the way, as she had lost her husband, as other things had happened in her life, now she's basically given up her birthright because of her deceased husband, and she's thinking it's not going to happen, and because I'm out of here, he's deceased, I'm down here, I'm all alone, I might as well just go back and be a charity case, basically is what she was thinking. And she didn't want Ruth to even see that, probably. To participate in it, probably. But here was Ruth. And Ruth became a woman of commitment. The truth is, godly commitment is always tempted, but never succumbs to double-mindedness or quitting. Godly women, women of commitment, are women, you're going to always be tempted to get discouraged in well-doing. It's not easy to be a lady. It's not easy to be a Christian lady. It's not easy to be a godly lady. And all of us are subject to discouragement from time to time. But it is necessary for each one of us, men and ladies as well, but ladies among us today, that understand, wait a minute, in my life and because of the issues of life and health things and other things, I can easily become prone to discouragement. I can see the negative before I see the positive. I can see why God wouldn't work in this situation because I am not this. I'm not this person or that person. I'm not talented or whatever else. But here's a lady who became a lady of commitment. And she lived up to exactly what she told Naomi. She said, wherever thou goest, you can't chase me away. I'm with you. I'm your shadow. Wherever you lodge, wherever you stay, if it's a shack, I'm in a shack. Just build me another cot. No matter who it is, thy God, not the God of the Moabites, but thy God shall be my God. Now, I don't know if Ruth saw in Naomi, perhaps in her first husband, I don't know. But nonetheless, there was something in there to where that could just take her from the place where she was to the place God wanted her to be. And even though she was always tempted to succumb to double-mindedness or to discouragement and to say, you know what, I just give up. I ought to just quit. Whatever it is, I ought to just give in. But instead of that, she said, wait a minute. You lodge there, I'm going to be there. You're going, I'm going. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. May I ask you a question this morning? You know, we already talked about Sarah. She was a woman of faith. And none of us are perfect in that, no doubt about it. And usually among ladies like we have here today, it would be a blanket statement. I mean, almost a broad brush of saying just about every lady in here, if not every woman in here, married, single, a widow. No matter what the setting is, the ladies I have seated in front of me and probably listening live stream are all ladies of faith. No doubt about it. I have no doubt. But what are the commitments that you have that are between you and the Lord? Those kinds of things that you don't have a double mind. Well, if only I could do this, here's what I'd really like to do for God. If only my husband, or if only I was married, or if only. Instead of just saying, wait a minute. If doing what God wants me to do requires me to make a commitment, that regardless of what comes up, no matter how the billows roll, no matter how the wind is blowing, no matter how discouraged I might want to get, because it's going to be in surround sound and 3D, so to speak, as to why I'm not good enough or why I shouldn't do it or somebody else could do it better. Wait a minute. God's looking for me to make a commitment that I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Maybe that's the commitment. Maybe it's to be a godly wife when there's not a godly husband or there is no husband. Maybe it's to be a godly grandmother when maybe the things of the past have disqualified me from being what I think a godly lady should be. But wait a minute, that's the past. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, God's called me to be a godly woman today. I may not have been yesterday, I may not have been 20 years ago, but He's called me to be a godly woman today. I'm going to make that commitment, and I'm not going to be double-minded about it. I'm going to nail it down. I'm just going to give that to the Lord wholeheartedly, that I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. Well, time's running, and we have to as well. We've already looked at Sarah, a woman of faith. Now we've looked at Ruth, a woman of commitment. And now a little longer passage, and so I'm going to have to read it quickly, very quickly. And that's 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 16. And I tell you what, you know the story. This is about Hannah. Let me just kind of hop, skip, and jump, and I'll make a couple of points about it. This is 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 16. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but the voice was not heard. You know what happened to Eli, the priest that was on duty at the time. And he saw her, and Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." He thought she'd been drinking just because she was looked like she was stammering and couldn't get it out. And logically, it might look that way. Oh, but she answered him. She said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." Now notice what she says. "But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Sarah was a woman of faith. When we think about Ruth, she was a woman of commitment. But as I began to think about all the ladies, Old Testament and New Testament, just came to mind and study. Hannah came to mind as well. She was a woman of passion. She was a woman of passion. You see it here in this text. You see it later on when her son died. And she didn't just come unglued, and she didn't take a number of downers to try to sort through all the things. And she didn't try to just get mad at God. No, she just said, "Footman, I want you to make it to the prophet. And I'm going to follow behind. And whoever is driving the cart or whatever it was, the dromedary or whatever it was, don't you worry about me and my condition. You just nail it towards the prophet. And we'll catch up to it sooner or later." She was a woman of passion. A woman of passion. Passionately and earnestly yearned for God to work a miracle in and through her. May I ask you a question, ladies and fellas? We can think of this through as well. How passionate are we about God? Really, really, really. Is God more important to us than work? It ought to be. Making money, it ought to be. Is God more important to us than our spouse? Yes, He's worthy of that. Is God more important to us than sports? There's all kinds of people at the lake today. There's all kinds of people out doing all kinds of things. Is God more important than that? May I ask you a question, ladies who are here? We can't preach to the ones who are not here. So this is for us, and guys, for me and for you too. Here's a woman of passion. How passionate were we really about God? When does the Bible get opened in our hearts and in our lives? What is it, ladies, that you're passionate about, of wanting to be used of God some way every day? It's not good enough for Miss Beverly to be used of God. And praise God for that. It's not good enough for Miss Vicky to be used of God. We praise God for that. We praise about Miss Davis and we could, sister, whatever. We praise the Lord for those ladies. Oh, but Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be used of you some way every day. And here you have this lady, Hannah. And she wanted a man-child for the Lord. She had said, Lord, you give him to me and I'll lend him to you for the rest of his life. But Lord, I need this. I desire this for you. I desire it. How passionate are we? Is it easy for us to box in the Lord? The very one who created this universe. The very one who's making things like stem cell ability to heal things. What a marvelous creation and discovery by us, but made a long time ago by God. I just recently looked at some of the new inventions that are coming up and the new discoveries that are coming up scientifically. And we marvel at that and say, whoa, this is earth-shattering. This is life-changing. This is world. Boy, I wish I could get a patent on that. When God knew it all along. That's the God we serve. And He wants us to be passionate about His Word. He wants us to be passionate about souls. Oh, don't let anything quench the fire of burning in your soul and your bosom for lost souls. So when you and I consider this morning, that here's Sarah and we have Ruth and now we have Hannah, a woman of passion. And two finally, and I'll just jump on them real quickly, Elizabeth. We won't turn there, but chapter 1, verse 56. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. I'll move on. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, the first priest, anointed by God. And her name was Elizabeth. Now notice this. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Like Sarah, she also gave birth in her senior years. But the Bible's journaling of Elizabeth and her husband was that they were righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the law, blameless. Can I say it like this? Aged righteousness enjoys instinctive righteousness. Here she is, an aged lady. Her husband is still a priest, and he was still doing some of his priestly duties. He was of the age now that he probably didn't have to do all of the sacrifices and all of that. At age 70, they were dismissed from that, but they could still have an influence on the other younger men. And here they are in their aged years, beyond child rearing. And yet it says about her that she, according to all the commandments and the judgments of the Lord, that she, along with her husband, were blameless. God wants to use you. Now, He may not give you a child in your senior years. That would be an event, wouldn't it? But God wants to use you where you are. And if you're years plus years, even as I find myself, but if you're of that age or younger or older, then God's not finished with you yet. He would have taken you to heaven if he was. And here you have, as the way I put it for my thought processes, is that here's this woman who knew, obeyed, and righteously sustained the will of God for a lifetime. There was no expiration on it. When she got to wear this, and she got to wear that, and she got to wear, she just took the word of God, and she took the workings of God and applied them to her life at that point in time. And then, of course, she was a woman of righteousness. And we talk about Mary, a woman of favor. Oh, here was a woman who knew and loved and lived the Word of God. We don't have time to read all the text from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. But let me just let Mary serve as kind of the summary of all of these ladies. You had Sarah, who is a woman of faith. You had Ruth, who is a woman of commitment. You had Hannah, a woman of passion. We just briefly talked about Elizabeth, a woman of righteousness. When we know that when I would do good, evil is present with me, even today as it was then and then as it is today. That any time you set out to do right, there's going to be an alternative presented by way of temptation. And yet Elizabeth chose what was right. And here she is just living as an aged lady. And because she did that, maybe as a young lady and an older lady and a older lady and a much older lady. And now as a very elderly lady, now she's doing instinctively just responding righteously to the things around her. Why? Because she had chosen to do so much earlier. And that brings us to Mary, who as a young lady, perhaps in her upper teenage years, she was a woman of favor. You remember the greeting that the angel gave to Mary? You're highly favored of God. You are a blessed of the Lord. And as I think about that this morning, she knew, she loved, and she lived out the scriptures. If you study just a little bit, what's called the Magnificat, as she went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was rejoicing. John the Baptist was still in Elizabeth's womb and jumped. And she said, oh, we're rejoicing because you're going to be the mother who delivers the Messiah, talking about Mary. And then Mary gives that Magnificat, was called that. And then she begins in her prayer to the Lord. She begins to quote one Old Testament scripture after another. I don't think she had a pocket full of scrolls or a purse. She didn't bring that had all the Old Testament scriptures in it. She began to quote all of these Old Testament scriptures in which the prophecies were going to be fulfilled through the Messiah that she would bear. Here she is, a lady who is favored of the Lord. My mind goes very quickly and finally to the book of Ephesians 1. It says this, be ye therefore followers of God, and as dear children, really beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling sacrifice. Sarah, a woman of faith. Ruth, of commitment. Hannah, of passion. Of Elizabeth, of righteousness. And Sarah, a woman who had these other qualities. She was a woman of favor to God. There's not a lady here this morning that's exempt from that. Not one, not one, not one. I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but Sister Maren, I want to tell you what you are a blessing to me this morning. As the ladies were singing, I watched Sister Maren. She was on the second row or third row or back in the baptistry. I'm not sure which row it was. But she was up there, and she was singing those words with all of her heart. Now, the other ladies were, too. I just happened to focus on her for a moment. And she was back there. She kind of had her head tilted back, and she was just saying it word for word. I could see it on her lips. With passion, she sang about the Lord. How passionate, how committed. How earnestly do you study the Scripture so you can know and discern the will of God? Or ladies, how often do we get discouraged and double-minded and just decide to just give in? Don't give in. You've got men that are watching you. You've got little children who are watching you. You've got a preacher who's watching you. And just like I cited Miss Maren this morning, here she is. She was used of God in my life this morning. She probably didn't think about that. She didn't get in the choir this morning and say, I want to be a blessing to Pastor Bray. I want to encourage his heart. But she got up there and sang with all of her heart. It reminds Randy Bray that I need to preach with all my heart. I need to study. I need to be a godly man with all my heart. I need to be a godly dad with all my heart. Ladies, you preach your sermons through your lives. I trust you'll be like Sarah, faith. Oh, Ruth, commitment. Oh, that you'll be just like the rest of these ladies. And I've forgotten Hannah. That's who it was, my daughter's name there. You'll be passionate about what God's doing. so that you can rejoice in what God does, like Elizabeth and Mary. Will you pray with me, please? Father, it's been a message that's probably been thought about many times by these ladies and men who are here today. And indeed, it is a Mother's Day message, and gladly so. Kind of just understood to be. But Father, we've also quoted 5 different passages of Scripture. So Lord, I pray that the men here, the ladies, the elderly, the young, the married, the single, the widowed, the widower, who all are here today, Father, that we'll take your word and say, Father, I want to be a person of faith. I want to be a person of commitment. I want to be a person of passion. I want to be a person of, Lord, I just want to meet these same qualities in my life. But it's not going to happen without those commitments and faith. That you're the God of the impossible. Why, you could even use me, Lord. Even me. I pray that'll be on the lips and the hearts of all. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.